The scripture will be taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. I couldn't help but reading the scripture before I came here and noted the first word of the scripture is rejoice. The thing that always seems to make me feel so good in coming to worship is the period of time before service starts, when everyone seems to rejoice at seeing one another again. Not even members, but those visiting with us. We're so thankful because we've seen another week. And in that we rejoice that we serve the one and only true God. So let us read. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Well, again, we have an excellent number of people here this morning. We do have visitors, and we're glad you're here. If you will, please locate a visitor's card in front of you and fill that out if you've not done that, or if you've not done that recently. We would appreciate that. But we thank you for being here, everyone who is here. Look around you and take notice. I know there are a couple of our folks that are not here and not sure why, so kind of take notice of that and maybe reach out to them and with a quick call or email or text or tweet or whatever you've got by means of communicating with them, and just let them know we're thinking about them. Got a couple of announcements that walking around and people asked me to add, and so let me do that briefly. In the bulletin, you'll notice that Alethea, who's here this morning and doing well, did not have to have surgery, and we thank God for that. And Jackie wants to thank you for your prayers along those lines. And also, Donnell has another court date tomorrow, so please keep them in mind. Of course, this has gone on, and they are hoping something will be resolved, so just please keep that situation in mind. And she's also asking for prayers for Devin as well. And Tracy Sharp is back with us this morning. I knew she was going to have surgery, wasn't sure when, but she did have it. And it was successful, and everything is going well. So glad she's able to be back with us, and things are well. Justin Farley asked that we remember his friend Jonathan was walking along and was struck by a car. And so he's doing okay, but he does have a broken leg and naturally kind of shaken up from all of that. So please do remember this young man. Also, one final note, Joe Fleming, and, of course, that's Tiffany's husband. His aunt that we've announced and kept her on our prayer list, in our remembrance list. You may remember that this is the aunt that really raised Joe, and so he's extremely close to her. Her name is Irene. Over the situation we had with Hurricane Sandy, she has respiratory problems, and she lost power. And just to make a long story short, ended up having to go in the hospital. She's in rehab now. She's doing fairly well, but elderly, obviously, and with problems. So please remember her in your prayers. So a number of folks we still need to be mindful of, obviously, and the list that James mentioned earlier that's in the bulletin, But a lot of folks we want to keep in our hearts and in our prayers as well. Now, speaking of prayers, you may notice from the title above me that I got a lesson here, and I postponed it from the Hurricane Sandy days, if you remember that. But a lesson called Learning to Meditate, Learning to Pray. I want to talk about that this morning, and let me begin by asking a question. How do you, and this is just for you to answer internally, how do you approach your personal prayer life? And really what I'm asking that is what directs you as to when you pray, how long you pray, the subject matter of your prayers, etc. And this is, again, something for you just to internally ask yourself and think about as we go through this lesson. A lot of people have selected times that they pray. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that or right with that necessarily. But this is just what guides or directs a lot of folks in their prayer. They will pray perhaps in the morning when they get up. Not saying that's a bad practice, but morning time is my time of prayer, someone will say. Other people, many people, and I was taught to do this as a child growing up, you pray at bedtime, or you say your prayers, quote unquote, when you go to sleep at night. A lot of children are taught this, not a bad thing to do, you know, the now I lay me down to sleep, etc. A lot of people pray before meals. They say the blessing, or they say grace, or they give thanks, or whatever term they use for it, but this just becomes a regular time of prayer. Again, nothing wrong with that. In fact, a lot of things right with that. But what directs you as far as your prayer is concerned? Is it that maybe you do pray sometimes in the morning, occasionally at night if you don't fall asleep first? You pray, try to pray before your meals. But really what directs your prayer, your deepest prayers, your intense prayers, is it times of need? And I think for a lot of people that would be the case. Even people that are not that religious, if we got up and turned on the news like we did once on a September 11th, a number of years back now, and we see something like that going on and we don't know what's happening, if the country is being attacked, it was, and we don't know the extent to that, I'm sure a lot of people immediately began to pray that did not normally pray at, say, an 8, 9, 10, depending on where you were, o'clock in the morning. Is it times of crisis, maybe, in your personal life? You might lose your job in this economy, and you begin to pray, and maybe more intensely pray than you prayed in a long time. Or a child is sick, or an elderly parent, or something like that. Is it personal wants? And when I say wants here, wants in the sense sometimes of needs even, but things that you personally and very strongly want, or perhaps you believe you, quote unquote, need for your life. Is that what directs your prayer? And are those the times that really motivate or move you to praying, perhaps as we sometimes see things in the Bible, prayers in the Bible? Now, I'm not going to say a lot about last Sunday morning's lesson other than apparently a lot of people really liked it. Even some of the young people came up to me this morning and said, can we have the kind of church we had last week? And we will do that again. I'm glad that everyone enjoyed that. More importantly, we talked about giving thanks last Sunday. And we talked about that needing to be a huge part of your prayer life, that it's important to be thankful. But my question this morning really is, what makes me pray? You know, when do I pray? Why do I pray? What drives me to pray? I want to suggest to you that a deeper, more enriched prayer life. Now, that's almost a direct quote from someone that asked the question, how do I have a more enriched prayer life? A deeper, more enriched prayer life might result from more time spent in what the Bible calls meditation. We tend to talk a lot about prayer. We mention that prayer is necessary. We teach the necessity of prayer. We talk about it being something we should do as an act of worship, and all of that's right. But over the last 35 years or so, as I've been a member of the church anyway, maybe a lot of that's my fault, because a lot of that time I spent in a pulpit like this one, but I've heard very little in classes, our sermons, or what it might, whatever it might be, about meditating. And yet, meditation is very much a biblical idea, and I want to talk about it a little bit this morning. And if you'd like to follow along through the bulk of over half of the lesson, you can turn to the book of Psalms. Now, I don't know what page the Psalms begin on, but if you'll flop your Bible open halfway through it, you'll be in the book of Psalms, most probably. And we're going to look at a few of the Psalms. And the Psalms talk about meditation. Let me start by making a couple of observations, though, as you're turning to that book. When I speak of heartfelt prayer, let me tell you what I mean by that. I mean prayer where you're really involved mentally, emotionally in your prayer. Now, you know the difference. If you're, oh, it's time to pray, you know, I say my prayers before I go to bed, you might find yourself getting into a rut with prayer. In fact, your prayers, if you recorded them, might sound very much the same day to day. There's not anything necessarily wrong with that, unless it becomes, as Jesus called it, a vain repetition. In other words, if I'm just kind of mindlessly going through and repeating something in prayer, I'm not really thinking it, and I'm not really feeling it, I'm just saying it, then that's not acceptable with God. God wants heartfelt prayer. That is pouring out one's heart to God. Now, you know the difference in doing that kind of prayer where you just, you know, it's bedtime and you're falling asleep and you're saying your prayers, as opposed to your child is sick or going to have surgery, like Alethea, we thought we were going to have surgery the other morning. Your child is sick, going to have surgery, whatever, and you're praying. You know the difference. The one is you're going through the motions. The other one is you're really pouring out what's in your heart to God. You might find yourself repeating, help my child, help me, over and over and over again, but you really feel it and you really mean it. Heartfelt prayer is a natural result of spiritual meditation. When you meditate as God teaches it, you will naturally pray, and you will naturally pray as God teaches us to pray. So let me make that observation to begin with. Meditation, the very nature of it, we're going to talk about it here, focuses the mind and helps a person to organize his or her thoughts, their ideas, their feelings, their understanding of things. If you're meditating, you're organizing your thoughts. You're drawing personal conclusions. You're reasoning things out, but you're doing that in prayer, talking with God. You're communing with God. And in turn, you express it in your prayer as you elicit the wisdom, the guidance, the help from God with respect to whatever it is that's requiring all of this meditation. Let's go further with that by looking at some biblical examples. Because this exchange is true communication with God. It's both sides of the communication process with God. I don't know if Ed did this intentionally or not. I assume he might have. But that song, I Am Thine, O Lord, that third verse has always been one of my favorite verses because of the phrase, and it's a beautiful phrase. The only song I know that includes that idea, but I commune as friend with friend. That's prayer. That is the two sides of the process of meditation in the biblical sense and prayer. It is communication. It is God talking to me, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that, not this mystical thing that a lot of people believe in, but God communicating with me, and it is also my then communicating with God as I pray. Turn to the Psalms for a moment. A term that's used frequently in the Psalms means, and notice this, and there are two of them, actually. In fact, there's a verse we'll mention briefly that includes both terms in one verse. But one of the terms that is often translated meditate means, and just look at it, to search, to muse, to reflect, even to introspect. That is to make an introspection of you, how you feel, how you think, etc. And by implication then to converse or even speak. And you'll notice the definition says even to speak with yourself, not only with God, but with yourself, of what you think, of how you see things. What do you think this means? How does this passage apply to me and my situation? Perhaps you read a verse in a time of crisis and you see something you've never seen before. You find hope or strength or faith in a passage of Scripture, in a psalm, that you've never drawn that strength from that passage before. This is the idea of meditation. It's the idea of searching something, of thinking something, of musing about something, of looking inside you and seeing what's in you right now and listening to God with respect to it. All of that has to do as you ponder that passage, etc., of meditation. Now, you'll notice, this is not reading. There's nothing wrong with reading Scripture, and we need to do that. And, you know, the reading program, I mean, I am highly in favor of going through and reading the Bible. I know a number of you read through the entire Bible last year. That's fantastic. And you'll plan to do it probably again this year. But beyond reading, there are two other things that need to happen in your life. One is study, where you break a passage down, really look at it from all different angles. That's not what this lesson is about either. It can be part of it. But meditation goes further than that. Notice how personal meditation is. This is not an academic study of baptism like those of you that were in my class downstairs. We had an academic study of baptism. Now, it applies to you, but we study it academically. That's not what this is. This is looking at a passage of Scripture and getting personal with it. This is me. You'll notice, and go through the Psalms and take note of this, especially of David's 75 or so Psalms, and look at how many times you see the word I. I, me. That's personal. Okay? And that's meditation. And for example, when you look at some of these Psalms, and if you will, turn with me to Psalm 77, and let's just read a little bit, but let's watch for how personal it is and how David is doing some of what we might call some soul searching as he prays to God. Now let me say that again because it's important. He's doing some deep meditation. He's doing some soul searching, the introspection, the musing, the reflection, etc., as he prays to God. This is part of what my prayer life needs to be. Let me start with verse 1. Now, it is a time when David has a problem, and David had a lot of problems. But why is David a man after God's own heart? This is the kind of thing David did that caused God to say David was such a man. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Now, obviously, he's praying. Notice this. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. He's not just saying, God, help me. He's looking for an answer. I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. And some translations will say, my hand was just outstretched. It's like reaching for help all night long. And it didn't cease. My soul refused to be comforted. Notice, my soul refused to be comforted. This is not the kind of problem that was going to be, God, help me. I feel better. This is a problem, okay? My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, soul searching. I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained. Now, a person might say, well, complaining's wrong. Yeah, but if it's the way you feel, pray and tell God you're complaining. Tell him why you're upset. Tell him what's hurting you. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I don't know if you've ever gone to God in prayer and spent some time where you just didn't know what to say, and maybe after a certain amount of time, whatever it was, minutes, an hour or more, you just kind of look up to heaven and say, you know, God, I just don't know what to say. Well, I've been there. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old. Now notice, introspect, reflect. I've thought about my past life. I've considered the days of old, even the years of ancient times. This is when you start to incorporate, like Edward was talking about, all those great biblical stories and great biblical examples. So I thought about that, David said. I call to remembrance, notice, my song in the night. I thought a lot about that phrase. David was a songwriter. We're not all songwriters. Some of us write poetry. Some of us write songs. Some of us just kind of organize our thoughts. David is bringing that to the table here with God. What have you said to God in the past? How have you felt in the past? And did you mean it when you said it? And if so, why did you say that at that time? That's important to remember, whether it's written in a song or not. I commune with mine own heart. You look inside you deeply, and you ask, what's really there? What's really in my heart? What's really in my mind as I'm praying to God? And my spirit made a diligent search. Now notice verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? In other words, do you feel you're being rejected by God? And will He do that forever? And will He be favorable no more? Will He ever love me and accept me again? You ever prayed that? You ever felt that? Does His promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Like Edward was talking about, that rich mercy and love and grace that caused God to give Jesus. Has He forgotten it toward me? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. It's almost like David, whatever his problem is, has caused him to look further, deeper, and he's come to a point to say, now wait a minute, is this my real problem? I'm cut off from God. You know, it's almost like you go to God with a problem and you realize there's a far greater problem here. It's not that I've just got this problem or this sin in my life. My relationship with God is in trouble. And that comes through meditation. And so I said, this is my infirmity, my real trouble. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now that's beautiful. We're going to come back and read some more here in Psalm 77. But you see what he's doing? When you come to a point where you realize your relationship with God is in trouble, you got a choice. Quit or fight. And David is saying, I'm in trouble and my relationship with God is in trouble, but I'm not giving up. I'm going to fight. Now that's the difference with David. How could David do all those things he did? A lot of people look at that and say, I don't see how anybody so close to God, so strong in God, could ever do that. Maybe you can't, but he did. And yet, David refused to quit. And there isn't any question David is going to be in heaven because he refused to give up. And that's the example for you and me. Now, when you read through these Psalms, and I chose a number of them, I'm not going to look at all of them, but you can take down the passages. There, Psalm 119, there are several verses within it where David says, I meditate, I commune, all of these terms. If you'll notice in Psalm 143, very similarly in verse 5, and let me just read it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but just read it with me. You'll notice both terms, and let's talk about the second one. Very similar, but a slight difference here. When David says in verse 5, I remember the days of old, I meditate, and there's actually our first word. There's our second word. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Now that's what we were just talking about, this musing, this reflecting, this introspection. But let's go further. There is another term here. I meditate on all thy works. And this word means literally to attend to. In other words, you're attending to something. Something needs attending to. It causes you to study. It causes you to mull something over. You need to attend to it is the idea. You imagine things. You study things. You feed on something. This is a term that's often used for just meditate on the law of God. Because you need to. Maybe there is a passage that you've read through. Maybe it is like Psalm 77. And you see a person in deep trouble and you read it, but it's not personal. You understand it. You can kind of see it. But to really understand what's going on there, well, you just never have experienced anything that brought you to that point. But then something happens in life. And it's enough to drive you to that point. Now it's different. Now it requires you to take a passage like that and not just read it. And not just academically understand it, but to really mull it over. In fact, if you'll notice what I put down here, to feed on it or chew the cud. What is that? Well, if you've ever been around cattle, you watch an old cow and she bends down and she gets a clump of grass. And she starts chewing. And she chews and she chews. And if you watch her long enough, it will drive you out of your mind. She chews that forever. She swallows it. Regurgitates it. I know that's gross. But a cow has four stomachs. So they pop it back up there and they chew. That's the cud. And they chew on it more. And she will chew and chew and chew. Now, if that's what it takes to get butter out of grass, so be it. You know. But that's what she does. And she chews that grass until you think there can't be anything left in it. And that's the point. God wants us to really chew on what He says. God has given us passages of Scripture. God has given us the answers. The problem is, a lot of times we run to the Bible, we read a psalm through, and we say, it's just not helping me. Somebody said, if I'd read this psalm, it'd help me. Well, they weren't saying read. They were saying chew on it. They were saying chew it all day long. Literally, a cow can sit there and it seems like hours. It's not. But they chew it so methodically. It's just the same rhythm. I've actually sat and watched the cow and done it. Because that's the way they chew, man. And they've got the same rhythm and they're just methodically chewing until they get every last drop of nutrition out of that clump of grass. And that's what God wants us to do. If you think about Psalm 1 and verse 2, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about the righteous man who delights in the law of God. And in it, notice the phrase, he meditates day and night. When you're going through things in life, you need to get passages and you need to read them and meditate on them so they become part of you. So when you close this book and walk away, you're still hearing it. You don't get it out of your mind and it doesn't leave your heart. And you go through a day and no matter what you're doing, you're taking that scripture and you're chewing on it all day, all night. I want you to turn back with me to Psalm 63. This has been a personal passage that's helped me many times and I want us to look at it. In Psalm 63, David, and you may note in your Bible, a lot of people believe this was written when he was running and he was out in the wilderness, just kind of by himself running and in trouble. I'm not sure when. Can easily see this being a little later in life with some of the things he'd personally done to himself. But I can see why in this psalm people believe that. But just listen to the first 8 verses of this psalm. O God, Thou art my God. Now you know, God has to become your personal God. Your personal Lord. O God, Thou art my God. Early or earnestly, but I really prefer in the translation, early, will I seek Thee. In other words, from early in the morning, I'm getting up looking for God. Looking for the answers that God has for me. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I long and I thirst to see Thy power and Thy glory. You ever looked at someone that seems to be just deliriously happy being a Christian and you're not? And you want to be like that? That's what David is saying here. I long to see your power and your glory. And I think he's saying in my life, so as I have seen you in the sanctuary. Now that's a verse that people interpret all over the place, but here's exactly what I believe about this. You could go to the temple You were supposed to. And you could watch the priest as they did their duties and got close to God. I think David is talking about that. He's watching other people be close to God, and he's not. He says, because thy loving kindness or mercy is better than life, my lips shall praise you. You know, when you're in trouble, mercy from God is better than any fun, any life you ever had. This will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. I've read about people, let me mention this quickly. I've read about people when they've been on long journeys, or soldiers when they'd go without food and they were on march for days and so forth, and they would start eating. And your body needs fat. It needs suet, as it's sometimes called. It needs energy. And they would eat and eat, and it was like when they got the certain nutrients from the certain foods, it was almost immediate. It hits the bloodstream and your body says, yeah, that's what I needed. You feel great. David says, I will be satisfied and I will praise you when you and your mercy are in my life. Now notice as he concludes this, when I remember thee upon my bed. When I remember thee upon my bed and I meditate on thee. Our word here. I meditate on thee, notice, through the night watches. Here's a guy that is, whatever's going on in his life, whatever the problem is, he's running from Saul, he's committed the sins, whatever it is. But he needs God so badly. He's getting up first thing in the morning, he's looking for God. Through the night when he can't sleep, he's looking for God. And he's reaching for God. And he's acknowledging that God, verse 7, has been my help all those times in my life. He was there. And he doesn't lose sight of that. You have been my help. And so in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. That's the protection. That's knowing God is there for you. My soul follows hard after you, God. Your right hand upholds me. Now very quickly, let me go to the New Testament. Is this a New Testament idea? Well, sure it is. The New Testament has these same terms, although you don't see them usually, except for once in the King James, translated meditate. But in 1 Timothy 4, when Paul says, not just to give attendance to reading, but Paul says to meditate. And the word there, same kind of thing, just like this last word we looked at. To revolve something in your mind. To study it. To attend to it. To ponder. That's the New Testament equivalent of what we just read. And then there is Philippians chapter 4. And you'll notice in Philippians 4, you express everything to God in prayer, verse 6. And in verse 8, if there's anything, and he lists all those things, you know, things lovely, things virtuous, all those things. Notice how he concludes, think on these things. You know what the word for think there is? Dwell on it. Meditate. It's this idea, it's like this first word we looked at, where you take an inventory, where you conclude, you consider, you reason, you take into account things, you suppose things, you reckon, you figure. All those times in Romans where Paul says, I reckon such and such, so and so. It's the word meditate. You account things, you esteem it, you regard it. This is so, and why? Look at the way the word is used. And I'm not going to turn to these passages, but just think of the way this is used. In Mark 11, same word as in Philippians 4. Think on these things. They reasoned with themselves. Romans 3 and verse 28. Concluded. We concluded from what Scripture says that such and such is so. Or it's reckoned in Romans 6. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Dwell on our account. And you're talking about the idea of love doesn't dwell on something evil or take into account something somebody's done. In other words, it doesn't stay in your mind what someone has done against you. Well, the positive side of that is when something does stay in your mind and you dwell on it. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, I suppose, Paul said, not just drawing something out of thin air, he's concluding. He's drawing conclusions. Philippians 3 and verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it yet. And here's why, and he goes through all those different things. Or Hebrews 11 and verse 19, accounting. Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He looked at what God had done. He looked at the power of God. He accounted it. He meditated on it. That's what God is teaching us to do. And when we learn to do that, we'll have a rich prayer life, but we'll also have a rich spiritual life. Learning to meditate, learning to pray. Are you here this morning and you want that kind of life, that kind of relationship with God? If you're not a Christian, it begins with a first step. You confess your belief in God. You're willing to turn your life around. It'll be a process, but that's what you want to do. You'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. You take that first step toward that very rich spiritual life with the Lord. Now maybe you're here and you're like David. You're a Christian, but you've messed up. And you are, as David said in that Psalm 77, I'm not just worried about the problem, I'm worried about my relationship with you, God. And you don't want to leave this place leaving your relationship behind you. You want to learn to get it back, take it into your life. You can ask for the people to pray together with you, and we'd be more than happy to do that. Please come while we stand and sing.